Let us draw our attention to God's Word now, and we will look at Jude, verses 17 through 21, and that's on page 823 in your pew Bibles. We'll read together verses 17 through 21. Together. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And may God bless those words to our hearts as we consider them this afternoon. Weapons of the snakes and weapons of the church. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Iranian leaders recently threatened to destroy the United States if it bombed Syria for using chemical or biological weapons on its citizens. Those also threatened to abuse and kill the American president's daughters. Now, while these Muslim religious leaders' intentions were clear, they were not credible. They were not believable. The president didn't shake in his boots. The president knew he had more powerful weapons than they, and he knew the weakness of the Iranians. He was better equipped than his enemy, so he had no reason for fear or panic. You didn't see him hiding or in an undisclosed location, as they often say. Now, you two brothers must not shake in your boots when you see dangers or troubles within the church. When you see people advancing their own power and wealth and by teaching false things and health and wealth gospel, for example, easy believism, when they promote women-run churches, don't give up and think, well, it's all over, it's all downhill. You must fight these men and these women. And I hope the previous verses of Jude have already established that you must fight for the faith, contend for the faith. But to fight, you have to know the weapons that the enemy has, and you have to know the weapons you have, and of course, how to use them. And it's about these weapons that God will speak to you today. And our headings are two and very simple. Know the weapons of the snakes and know the weapons of the church. And our goals are that you will know the weapons the enemy often uses and that you will be prepared with the weapons of the Lord to fight so that the church of Jesus Christ will remain pure and that it can advance in the whole earth. Let's start off then with knowing the weapons of the snakes. First main point, knowing the weapons of the snakes. The apostle began in verse 17, says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, so you would walk according the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Now, Jude was the latest apostle to warn of the weapons and the dangers of the snakes in the church. Others did that before. But why would Jude appeal back to others? Why didn't he say, "I am an apostle, I have said this, now you obey"? But he could have done that. But he knew that multiple witnesses established truth more firmly. If you know 2, 3, 4 people have said the same thing and were witnesses of it, you can trust them more. And when people trust what the truth is, then they will act accordingly. So in this case, it would embolden them indeed to fight and know that they are called to fight these snakes who have crawled into the church and were causing much damage to it. Now, what were the weapons that these people had that multiple people before Jude warned about, and that Jude now is confirming that they are existing? The first weapon that these people use is savagery. Savagery. Earlier, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesians that they would be dangerous men who would crawl into the church. You can read about this, the whole story in Acts chapter 20. And he chose to call them savage wolves. Not just wolves, not just savage, but savage wolves. These men were sometimes aggressive and were present in Jude's day. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes these wolves in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 29. Together, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And then, of course, he goes into details. Here he was speaking of the Ephesian elders. And he told them that they need to be prepared to fight, not for profit, but for the glory of Christ. And don't we see these savage snakes in the church who attack her today? Most people think, no, we seem relatively peaceful. But he's speaking here of the church universal, the church national, the church federational, not just a local church. Let me give you a couple of examples. There was a Toronto pastor who told the poor unemployed woman that she should borrow money to put into the offering plate. Wasn't that cruel? What guilt that man was laying on her feet. Or if you are not healed, when one of these faith healers pray for you, what do they say? It's because you didn't have faith. That's why you weren't healed. It's amazing. They have to say that a lot. They attack the people. What cruelty to tell somebody, you are lacking faith. Imagine people going away and feeling down. Instead of thinking God has provided wonderful doctors and medicines of all different sorts, they go back feeling guilty. That's cruel. That's savage. It's savage on the soul. Or if you are poor, they tell you that the reason you're poor is because you didn't invest, and that's the new word. You didn't invest into the kingdom. You didn't send us money so that God would bless you, and that's why you're poor. That's a painful stab in the heart. That's a sign of cruelty. So these savages are not missing today as they were back then. They are here the same way. But these people were also mockers. That's one of the weapons that they use. And these weapons are far more powerful than the homicide bomber in Pakistan this morning. These are weapons that are attacking the very heart. Mocking. The Apostle Peter had predicted to the dispersed church in his second epistle, which is very similar or very predictive of what Jude would write about later. He said that these snakes would exist and they would use mocking as their weapon. Just as Jude said, the snakes knew that being ashamed was a powerful tool to attack the church with. Look at 2 Peter 3 verses 2 and 3 together. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts." And Jude says, here they are. Isn't it also true that there are those who would mock Christians, especially young Christians? They would say things like this: "Our church doesn't stop us from going clubbing." That's the partying at nights in these nightclubs. Or, "Our church doesn't stop us from dressing that way like your church does." Or, "Our church doesn't stop us from strange piercings and tattoos and..." "Oh, your church is so old-fashioned. Our church sings all these nice, fluffy..." And they won't say fluffy, but they'll talk about these songs that are all so dreamy. Picture almost a romantic love between Christ and His church. "And you sing those old-fashioned..." Who sings psalms? And that mocking makes people think, oh, we're just like old stick in the mud. We're just old-fashioned, outdated people. We need to get with the modern times and adjust how we live, how we dress, what we believe, what we talk about. You don't say OMG after everything you say. That's what everyone says. That's what the hip people say. So in order to avoid embarrassment, young people often choose to compromise and sin against God because they don't want to look funny amidst all their friends. Then they fight against worshiping on Sunday and so on. Because they think, none of my friends go to church. We can go to the mall. We can wake up, have breakfast, be lazy, go to the mall, and do like everyone else. That mocking can be very powerful. And you have to know the weapons of the enemy. You don't have to be afraid of them, but you have to know them. The thing is, they need to remember what Jesus threatened against those who cause trouble for the least of the young people. You try to hurt one of God's young people, they need to know that Jesus said that it is better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and you be drowned in the depths of the sea. And he's saying that's the best thing that could happen to you. There are worse things, but that's the easier one. You need to remember how much Christ treasures you and the punishment he puts upon those who would attack you. Hurting God's children is deadly to the perpetrator. I know as a young man coming to the Reformed faith, I was mocked about that because I wouldn't speak in tongues, and they thought, well, what are you going to know? You're not going to know all the deep truth that God wants to pass on. Of course, everything we need is in the Scriptures. But they'll mock. In fact, I was accused of not believing in the Holy Spirit because I wouldn't speak in tongues. What a terrible thing. I believe, and I say this with all seriousness, having come from this background myself, that the Pentecostalism as a system, not as individuals, there are many good people there, but as a system, has been the source of violence and mocking against the Church of Jesus Christ. Pentecostalism attacks the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, saying it is not sufficient. And they have led untold millions of people astray. And they also attack the doctrine of God. They've brought God down to a level where He's a weak, hopeless, impotent God, rather than the God of the Scriptures. Those two doctrines, brothers and sisters, take them to heart. Know the doctrine of God well. Know the doctrine of the Scriptures well. God's Word is sufficient. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. These, when you attack these doctrines, you weaken Christianity. You weaken the church. Because the church is left thinking, well, we don't have everything God wants us to know. So we have to sort of feel our way around. And by the way, look at the worship of these churches, how they wander around and they change what they do in worship because they argue that it's not sufficient. Look at their view of God. They say God does not control everything. God is not sovereign. And they use phrases like, if it's got to be, it's up to me, instead of God controls every thought and every action. These are the spots on the Holy Church. We'll talk about them. We talked about them before, and we'll talk about them again. This is a picture of a graphic, a really dirty thing that comes upon our clothes. And the apostle here warns about that. But look at another weapon that they use. Enticement. The snakes talk about ungodly lusts. Ungodly lusts in verse 17. This is a Hebraic expression that means the vilest lust. Jude wasn't simply saying that the snakes were really bad. He was saying that these snakes were so bad that they were lures for Christians by the way they live. They try to pull them away, like you set that bait for that fish and make it think that is really good. That's going to be dinner. And then you stick that hook in its mouth and you rip it out of the water. That's how they tried to set up the Christians. Now, one of the vilest things that modern writers say is that according to God, true success in life is founded in the promotion of the health and wealth gospel. Another characteristic of Pentecostalism, by the way. This has undermined the church and lured her away from faithful study of God's word and from being concerned about the glory of God and being concerned about the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I challenge you, watch television a little bit. You're not going to hear that very often from a pulpit here. But watch, pick some worship services that you see on television and listen to the preaching and see how often it comes down to how are you going to be healthy and wealthy. I mentioned before so many talking about how to cleanse your inside and how to use olive oil and all of these goofy things. Anything but the solid preaching of the word. This is a lure. This is a trap. This is a deception, and the devil is smiling because he has the church busy with activities. I told you before, like at least some of you, when you used to have to kill a duck as a child, you cut the head of the duck off and the duck slips out from under your feet. And there were many activities then. The duck will be all over, but for all practical purposes, it's dead. The head is off. Activity, yes, but useless activity. It's not going anywhere. And I think this is the lure by a church that has been largely had its head cut off. I'm exaggerating here to make the point, but I hope you do get it. This is something to pull us away from activity, from truth to activity, but just useless activity. These churches also consider success in life by how much you own. Heard a minister in Toronto, a big church, talking about the helicopter that God had blessed them with, and the limousines. And they taught this to the people, saying, look, if you trust God, you will become as rich as I. And people buy into that. And in the meanwhile, guess what goes? Faithful teaching of the Word of God. Doctrine is missing. No wonder they say, we have no creed but Christ. They don't have any other doctrine. And success in life is determined by expensive vacations, gym memberships, and how much organic food you can afford. And that becomes the trend. There's nothing wrong. God blesses you. You can go on vacation. You can eat organic foods if you want, and that's good. And all of those things in their proper place. God knows many of us need to go to the gym and exercise. But that's not what the gospel is. That can become a lure that draws you away, sticks a hook in your mouth, and draws you away from God. You want to read about the hook? Read what one of the last kings of Judah, what happened to him. How a hook was put in his nose and he was dragged all the way to Babylon. And that's the kind of thing that will happen to us if we're not careful and fight these people. Also, we have one, we notice in verse 19, after dealing with the some of these weapons, he talks about these people as sensual, people who cause division. And this sensuality is another weapon that they use on the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, together. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're not, their heart has not been changed, and therefore they're living for the pleasures of the flesh. They're described as sensual persons. Literally, this word means animal-like, to act like an animal, with no regard for purity or for property. And isn't it true that the appeal to sexuality is overwhelming in our culture today? And isn't it true that sometimes even Christians are not careful about the way they dress, and they promote this idea of sensuality? aren't Christians themselves struggling with more sensual things that comes from an overindulgence in food and suffer from obesity? Hasn't sports so obsessed people that one man remarked recently on television, Sunday was made for football? You realize how arrogant that is, but how it appeals to the mind. It's fun. You get to sit down and watch television and watch football and eat and indulge yourself. Now, after dealing with some of these weapons, what is the result of such savagery? If you possibly Paul talked about them, and Jude, about the mocking and the lust and the sensuality. What's the result of these weapons in the church? Division. Division takes place in the church. How good and pleasant was not the sight? For brethren were not having a delight in each other. They were not in one accord. Sin separates. And because they were living after their savagery and their mocking and their lust and their sensuality, division came in the church. What's the one thing that characterized those who were savage and mocking and lusting and sensual? The thing that marked the distinction, the thing that marked the division, was the fact that they were destitute of the Spirit of God. But should not the people of God be led by the Spirit of God? Yes, but these men were not. They were led by another spirit, by the spirit of Satan. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Together. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. Does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. There's a distinction between those who have the Spirit of God and those who are not. Now, we talked about these people being present in the church, these snakes, and all the lures and traps and sometimes force that they try to use on the people of God. What's the role of elders here? It is normal to have people under discipline in the church. Maybe some fooled the elders when they did their profession of faith exam. But when elders find them out, elders are required to act. They have to purify the church of Jesus Christ. They have to protect the church of Jesus Christ. And you should support them. You should support your elders by godly living. When you are living a godly life, when you are praying, when you are reading your scriptures, when you're raising family well, this will help the elders so they can concentrate on the ones who are weak and the ones who are needy. But the elders have a responsibility of going after those, one, who are attacking the church, but second, who are needy, and we will talk about those needy ones next week. And by the way, one more point before we move to the second main point. You notice that Jude says that these things will happen in verse 18 in the last time or in the last days. When were these last days? When were these things taking place, by the way? These things were taking place during the life of Jude himself, right? I hope you see that. Jude is saying, this is what God prophesied in the last days. These men will be snakes and they will cause damage to the church. And he was saying that at that time was the last time. Peter also said 50 days after Jesus Christ was raised and went back into heaven, that on the day of Pentecost, he says, today you see fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Joel saying, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit. So the last days or the last times began then, 2,000 years ago. If you read Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, in former times the Lord spoke to us through the prophets and so on, but in these last times have spoken to us by Jesus. So when people try to tell you that when they read this passage, this is only referring to now and it's never been as bad as this, smile and then tell them the truth. The last days have been going on now for 2,000 years. Don't get in a panic. When you get in a panic, you react that way. That's why people get run over when you are running out of a building. If people walk orderly, they'll be fine. And this is what the scripture is saying. Don't panic about this. Don't make it pull out your hair. Understand what your duties are. You have to fight these people. You have to get rid of them from the church. You have to preach the gospel. And you have to live as those who have that new life. 2,000 years we've been in the last days. Don't panic. The sky is not about to fall. Now we've talked about their weapons, let's talk about our weapons. How do we fight them? You have to have more powerful weapons than the others. And in fact, the fall of communism is a good example about that. And the Russians were building their weapons and everyone was afraid the Soviet Union is going to take over the world and it's easier to stop tomorrow than to stop communism and so on. And people were building bunkers and panicking. But one of the things that the West did was to build up better and more weapons. And as a result, the Russians couldn't compete anymore. And it helped to destabilize their entire countries. Now we have a far more unique situation. Of course, we have far more potent weapons. Let's look at some of them. Jude calls on the leaders to prepare to fight against the snakes by building themselves up on their souls and learning to use their heaven-sent weapons. How do you match that? You understand how a prize fighter has to get the right diet and exercise and mental preparation before a big fight. You know the preparation that someone has to go through for years to prepare to go to the international or the space station. They have to have the right equipment. They have to have the right exercises. And they work and work and work. Surely, if you have to fight this spiritual fight, this bigger battle that aims for the heart of mankind, you need to have better weapons and be better trained for this job. Weapon one. He says, but you, beloved, the beloved of God, this is the most potent weapon that you have in fighting. You are the chosen. These people that Jude was addressing, he's saying, you are the chosen of God. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have the all-powerful God at your side. The one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The one who says, I'll carry on my wings. The one who says, I'll cover you with my wings to keep you safe. What could man do to them? They could do all things through Christ who strengthened them, because they were the beloved of God. He had put his mark upon them. He had a hedge around them that no one could touch them. That's the beloved of God. Just knowing that, who you are, you know you're able to fight. You know you will never lose. God doesn't turn out his bride. He doesn't say, I want nothing to do with you anymore. He redeemed you and he called you precious. But look at another weapon, he says. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. They had faith in God. They needed to build up their faith in order to grow in grace and fight with the snakes in the church. And that's the weapon that he wanted them to be built up. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 and 22. Together, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then Colossians 2:7, together, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. They could only build their faith up by listening to and believing the preached word of God and asking for the Holy Spirit to work through the word. This is what strengthened their faith. This is what would make them able to face the snakes and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. It was their faith based on the knowledge of the word of God and the working of God's Holy Spirit. There's no other way to become strong. And then he says, another weapon, he says, at the end of verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. quite opposite to the pretenders who did not have the Spirit of God. As the beloved of God, the Holy Spirit applied the Word of God to their hearts. The Holy Spirit helped them to pray, and He purified their prayers as long as they did not quench His work. You see the flow of it now. You have been marked by God. You are the beloved of God. He gives you faith to receive the promises of God. And that faith comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who helps you to pray. Romans 8 verses 26 and 27. Together. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is the work of God's Holy Spirit. This is the work of God's Holy Spirit. And then He comes in verse 21. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. Now He's saying, you got this love of God, that you're the beloved of God. Now He says, live in it. Live in the knowledge of God. How do you do so? Again, the more you listen to the preaching, the more you pray, the more you dwell with God, the more you'll be aware of His love. By the way, here's this, and it's sort of a difficult thing to say when many people are missing, but it's hard to find someone who is really on fire for Christ, who is only present half the time for the preaching of the Word of God. We need a lot of the Word of God. One sermon a week is not enough. It's not enough for me. And I live in the Word of God because of preparing sermons and so on. I have to find there are times when I don't pay attention like I should, and then I find myself struggling. And I have to stop and say, I've got to listen to some preaching. And I'll go to my computer and get some sermons and hear the preaching of the Word of God, so it will nourish and strengthen my own soul. And this is something you should make as a part of your life, that you are daily in the Word of God. You get on the internet and download some sermons. Listen to good preaching. Go on some church's website that you can hear solid preaching of the Word of God. Because if you don't hear the preaching, you will not know the love of God for you. You will have an idea. But there's a richness and a fullness that you will never be able to exhaust in this life. That's what God wants you to do. And when you love God, then you can show His love back. How do you show your love back to God? You notice He tells you of all the weapons, and He says, now you can dwell in the love of God. If you are in the love of God, you will fight for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You will contend for the faith. You will look at these people who they may be nice enough people, but to say, what you're doing to the church of Jesus Christ is not good. You need to stop watering the doctrines of Scripture. You need to have a proper view of God. You know, we live in a kind of a nice society where we don't want to offend people. If people are going to church, we kind of say, well, at least they're going to church. Well, it depends what they're doing there. Here, the snakes were in the church. And Jude says, you got to fight these people. Not because somebody goes to church. I mentioned a few weeks ago, not because somebody asks for prayer, it means they're a believer. They may be outside of the kingdom. Nothing makes people go to war and be willing to stay and fight a war to the end than knowing that they have loved ones at home. And when you know that God loves you and His love will be with you forever, as you heard last week, God's love never goes away. He's there with you. He will keep you even through the trials that you may go through in life. And that's what God assures you of. And finally, there's a weapon of eternal life. You've got that knowledge. You know that you're preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. And when you know that, it's easy to keep fighting, knowing that no one can destroy your soul. You don't have to fear the snakes. You will live forever. They will go to hell unless they repent. Let's conclude. The snakes in the church have potent weapons. These snakes come in savage ways or in subtle ways. They're attacking, or they will come in sneaky ways and lure them into sin. They do this by false promises of guilt, through guilt, through lusts, through sensuality. The snakes, though, want to satisfy themselves, and they don't care who gets hurt in the process. You think these big-time television people who promote health and wealth gospel, they really care in their hearts? If they did, they'd be more diligent in their study of the scriptures. The snakes are only in this to satisfy themselves. But the church is a far more potent weapon. A potent weapon that comes from the omnipotent God. The church knows that she is the beloved of God, that she has faith through the knowledge of God's word, faith that can move mountains. The church has the Holy Spirit who comforts her and keeps her and assures her not only of the love of Christ, but of eternity in heaven. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you must fight these snakes. Why? You are the redeemed children of God, and you have an obligation to fight. You must fight for the one who saves you. Second, your love for the church and your love for Christ must move you on to fight. You must realize that we are going to be raised in, our children are going to be raised in a world that is so watered down Christianity and not much passion for orthodox truth anymore. And your love for your children must make you fight. And when you see Christ does not worship like he should, when you see worship is relegated to some kind of entertainment process, you would want to fight. Your love for Christ and his church, and see you will fight because you know you will win. I like those kinds of battle. You have the might of God behind you, and this should give you confidence. So don't be ashamed or afraid when confronted with a health and wealth gospel, or when you're confronted with bad doctrines or a weakened view of God, or when people try to promote women in office. Say to the snakes, what you are saying is popular, but it isn't right, and God condemns that teaching. Or say, I reject what you're saying because what you think might seem cool, but it's not God glorifying, and God will condemn it. You need to reject a call to compromise. And by doing this, you might save the soul of the snake. We talked harshly about the snakes, but when you confront them, you have the possibility of saving their souls. And Lord willing, we will talk about that next week. And a final note for you, if you're not a Christian, God offers his mercy to you. You deserve to die. But his mercy came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who died in the place of sinners. Accept God's offer of mercy today, and you too will have eternal life. Let us pray.